Good to be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and you give us these moments that we can sing to you and pray. Remember Jesus as we take the Lord's Supper together and open your word and read. And I pray, God, that as we do that this morning, that you would make the words that we read in the Bible living and powerful. Use them to draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so start out today with, I wish it was something light. It's a story, not a light story, not a particularly good story. I did something horrible not a long time ago, so this isn't a last sermon kind of confession. I did something horrible, and I'm going to tell you the story. And before you say, hey, why do you think we want to hear your story? I know. But this sermon needed a story of something that someone did that was horrible, and I thought it's either my story or else, you know, any volunteers? So in lieu of your horrible story, I'll tell the horrible thing that I did, and not made up, not exaggerated, not a preacher's story. I know you would have more respect for me if I exaggerated my stories, but knowing that everything that I tell is like actually what happened probably doesn't do anything for you to, you know, think more of me. But anyway, here's the story. Something horrible I did. I was maybe 12, so it was a long time ago. But still, it was very horrible. I went to a camp in Missouri, and in retrospect, I don't know how my mom, she was very protective in a good way. She sent me to a camp in Missouri with my cousin. I was the only people we knew there. My cousin was about the same age. We went to this camp. We didn't know anybody. It turned out okay, but there was, in our cabin with all the boys, there was one guy who was a little bit different, and just, I don't know, he probably grew up to be a genius, but at the time, he was different. He was a little bit odd, didn't fit in, kind of by himself, and he liked this girl, which was made him odder because we were 12 and you didn't say you liked girls and then you didn't tell other guys that. I mean, it was at that age when it wasn't a thing then. And so, but he was very open. He was like, I like her. And we were all like, we knew you were weird. I know it was wrong. It was bad. That's not the horrible thing. So one day I got this idea to write a note from her to him, and the note had the, do you like me? I like you. Do you like me? I don't remember exactly what I said. I've tried to block it. And with the little, you know, the two checkbox, my first web form, but it was on paper, yes, no. And I took it to him, and I hand on a Bible. I thought it was a funny joke. I couldn't conceive of how horrible, you're feeling it, right? How cruel it was. I took it to the kid who was a little bit different. I showed it to him. He really liked this girl. And I thought it was hilarious. His face lit up. He was just so happy. And even before I did, I should have known the bad kids, the kids that I knew I shouldn't be like, when they knew what I was going to do, because I told everybody first, they were like, oh, that's a little much. That's kind of over the line. I was like, no, it's going to be funny. And it was for a second. He got so happy. It was horrible. He was so happy. And the happier it got, I played with his emotions. She didn't even know he existed, I don't think. And now he thought she liked him and that she was taking the initiative. And it was just, how could I do something that horrible? For those of you who are like, we get it. I'm not doing a good job in my public presentation. But for most of us who look at me probably and think, yeah, that's out of character for you. Even if you don't know that, it was. It would be now, and it really was. I was 12. I was a younger, more innocent, better version of me. I wasn't a horrible person. How could I do something so horrible? Here's why this is important. Because I didn't know, I didn't feel how bad it was. I didn't think, I just thought it would be hilarious. I thought it would be really funny. It's easy to do horrible things when we don't
feel how bad they are, when we don't feel inside how bad, when we don't know how bad they are, why would I tell you this story? Why would I embarrass myself? I'm feeling flushed. So why would I do that? Because I think that the same thing happens with us and our sin. We do things that supposedly are horrible, bad enough to send us to hell. And we do them, we practice them. Sometimes we hide them and we do them over and over again. And they don't seem that bad to us. I'm not talking about other people's sin. I'm talking about my sin. My sin doesn't feel that bad to me. We don't feel the weight of how bad. We don't feel, that's the word, we don't feel the weight of how bad our sin is. I realized that as I was reading the text that we've been kind of sitting on for a little bit. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 29, and then we'll go into chapter 3. I realized this. It started dawning on me this week as I was reading the text from last week, and there were some words that I jumped over. There were some words that I read, and I said, it's not a sermon in these words. This isn't going to be the thrust of what we're going to talk about when we read this passage. We're going to talk about some of the big things in this passage later on. But these words, I just kind of jumped over. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know he is righteous, so he's going to be talking about sin. So now he's talking about the opposite of sin. If you know he's righteous, you may be sure that anyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Righteousness, practicing righteousness, kind of skipped over those words. Verse 4, anyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. When I said verse 4, I meant chapter 3, verse 4. It also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Unrighteousness, lawlessness. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Look at verse 10. By this, it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Okay, I read those words, righteousness, lawlessness, sin. I knew what they meant, didn't feel a whole lot on the inside. I didn't think that there was a sermon in those words. I felt them to be a bit dry. I mean, we could technically go over what righteousness and unrighteousness is and lawlessness. But that's just going to be a boring sermon. That's not going to be really helpful. We need to get to the meat of, and there's some other meat in this text, but those words seemed a little bit dry to me. And as I was thinking that, it dawned on me, we don't feel the weight of how bad our sin is. We don't feel the heaviness. We read injustice, unrighteousness, and we don't feel what we should feel. Because we all sin, right? We all do things. We say things. We think things. We feel things. Things that we know that God has said, don't do that. Don't feel that way. Don't talk that way. Don't think that way. And so you ask yourself, why is it so easy? Why could we all go around the room and, I mean, if we weren't together in a church on Sunday, and hypothetically, we could all confess a persistent sin. I struggle with this thing. Why is it so easy for us to just go back to the same sins until they become just character flaws and part of who we are? When we sin, what do? We use the word only. It was only a little bit of frustration. It was only because of what was happening. I only drank some. I only got drunk a little bit. It wasn't that much. It was just, you know, some interesting stories. It wasn't, you know, gossip. It wasn't, no one got hurt. They were just, you know, those were just some dirty jokes. I didn't do anything. It was just an innocent flirtation, just an innocent flirtation. What does it matter? Just a little bit of a, it was a small lie. It wasn't that big of a deal. It kind of helped more than it hurt. I got a little mad, but I'm not violent. We say just. I don't feel that my sins are that bad. I really don't. I came to that realization this week. I don't feel how bad they are. I don't feel, I feel them, I feel how bad they are when other people sin against me, right? When I realize that you've been talking about me and I realize the mean things you've been saying about me, that hurts. I feel that. When someone lies to me, I feel that. But when I say this stuff and do this stuff, I don't feel that they're that bad. Why do we have that double standard? We know that we shouldn't. Why don't I feel bad? If you say, well, I feel bad. I feel the weight of what I do you, because the more I analyze it, the more, and maybe this is just me, but the more I realize that the bad that I felt, it was more guilt, because I know I shouldn't, it wasn't as much feeling like the thing that I do or say or think or feel is bad in and of itself. It's that bad. I know I shouldn't, but it's the guilt of having done it. That's when I feel bad. I feel the fear of someone finding out, like you might overhear me, you might see me talking to my children in an ungodly way and be like, oh, I have the fear of being found out in my sin, right? We feel that, but that's different than feeling how bad our sin is, because that just makes us hide it better. So why is it so important how we feel about, why do I keep saying the word feel? Why is that so important, how we feel about our sin? It's because when we don't feel it for what it is, it's hard to stop doing it. It's hard to walk away from it. It's like this example popped into my mind way too easy. I didn't even have to think about it. This is confession time. It's like when you know you shouldn't be eating chocolate at 12 at night, 12 in the morning, whatever. To me, it's night. Maybe for you, it's morning. 12, 1, when you get up and you're like, oh, I'm kind of like chocolate. You know you shouldn't, but you want it so bad. And deep down, you don't feel like it's really that bad to eat chocolate. I mean, it's... And so what do you do? 9 times out of 10, I don't know what you do. I end up eating the chocolate because, at least as long as nobody's seen. I mean, if you were watching, I don't feel how bad it is, so I don't stop doing it. So how can we come to feel the weight of our sins? How can we come to a place where we feel how horrible they are? I think everything starts to change for us when we start seeing them for what they are. The more we see them for what they are, the more we feel what they are. That's what happened to me in that horrible story I told at the beginning that I thought was a big joke, and I was in the middle of it, and he had the pen, and he was marking, of course I like you. And all of a sudden I realized, oh, this is bad. And it just... I saw it for what it was, and then I felt it. And I felt, had I that sinking feeling, I was like, oh, I really, really messed up, and now it's too late, and now I gotta tell him. And he was so happy, and I saw how happy he was. I'd never seen anybody that happy in my life. And then I had to tell him, this is actually a joke, and he didn't get it. He didn't get it, but he didn't realize, the words I was saying, he didn't understand the words that were coming out of my mouth. Joke? You mean, but I like her, and she likes me. I was like, no. But why would she write this if it wasn't, we had this conversation, and I'm 12, and I'm having to explain in explicit, agonizing detail. I wrote this. And then he started realizing it, and his face dropped and the sadness in his eyes, and I realized how cruel it was, and I felt it. It was horrible. I felt how horrible it was what I had done. And I think that if we go back and read the text that I kind of skimmed over at the beginning, I think that God does the same thing for us in these texts. He shows us, he raises up, he lifts up for us, he shows us how horrible our sin is. That's the big idea from this text. Our sin doesn't use the word. I'm putting the word in there. But the text will show us that our sin is horrible, as horrible, even more horrible than that. Bad, bad, horrible joke that I played on that boy, which was sin as well, but our sin is horrible. Go back to 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 29. We're going to skip around in this text, but we'll hold ourselves to about 11 verses here, but we'll skip around in it. So be ready for that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know he is righteous, you may be sure that anyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Look at verse 10. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, nor the one who does not love his brother. Our sin is unrighteousness. You hear those words, it's like, of course it is. Well, what is that though? It's the opposite. It's the opposite of what is correct, of what is just, of what is righteous, of what is fair, of the way things should be, of doing what is right. It's the opposite. Sinning is the opposite of being fair, of being right, of being innocent, of doing the things the way they should be done, of being perfect. It's the opposite of that. It's unrighteous. It's unjust. It's not correct. It's how things shouldn't be. It's going against what has been said and established by our Creator. Think about that. He made us, he made everything, and he said how things are supposed to be. He said how the world is supposed to be and who you are and who I am and what we should do. And how do you react when you see things that aren't fair, that aren't right, that aren't, when you see someone be mistreated, when someone you love be mistreated, when you see someone hurt someone else, when someone says something bad about your children? How do you react when you see injustice, when you say, that's not fair, that's not right? Maybe you say it out loud, maybe you send a tweet, whatever you say, that's not, you feel that. That should be our reaction to every sin that we commit. It's not fair, it's not right, it's a horrible injustice. Keep reading. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And look at verse 5. You know that he appeared to take away sin. In him, there is no sin. When we don't sin, we become like him. In him, there is no sin. Sin is horrible because, listen, it makes us less like God. Instead of imitating him more, it says we shall be like him. We should be similar to him. We will look like him and act like him. Who is God? He's the definition of what perfection is. You and I don't get to decide what is right and the way things should be. He is that. And we're made in his image to be like him, to imitate him. And sin means that it's a fault, it's a lack, it's an offense. But more than anything, sin means to not hit the mark, to not achieve the goal. It's what's the mark that sin misses when we sin? It's missing the mark of our purpose. We're created to imitate our Creator. We're made in His image, and it is a horrible waste of who we are and how God made us when we willingly and deliberately say, that's not who I'm going to be. I'm not going to be who I was made to be. Look at verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him, or if you hope in God himself, purifies himself as he is pure. Sin stains us with impurity. Being pure purifies himself as he is pure. Being pure is being pure, free of being profane, profiled, corrupt, stained, spotted, guilty. It's not being mixed up with what is guilty and dirty. And sin stains us. It corrupts us. It makes us guilty. It dirties us. And how horrible is it? And I hear whispers of Hebrews 10 when I say this. How horrible is it after being washed by the blood of Jesus to deliberately dirty ourselves again? Look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Again, that's knowledge, doesn't make feeling, but think about it. We should feel something when we read that. And then when we think of, I sin, I'm practicing lawlessness, I'm breaking the law of God, I'm breaking his commandments. Every time I react like that to my family, every time I say those things, every time I think that, every time I feel that way, I'm breaking God's law. God, the great king of the universe, the one who made me, sin is disobeying his law. It's not taking into account what the king says. It's going against his will in his face. I'm going to do what I want. It's ridiculous to think that we would do that, but we do. That's why sin is such an enormous offense. It is a horrible offense against the king. Look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's what sin is, what God's enemy practices. It's what he does. It's what he's always done. It's what makes him God's enemy. He does the opposite of what God would have his creation do. He, from the beginning, Satan has been disobeying God. He's done injustice after injustice. And when we sin, think about this. When we sin, when I snap at my wife, I'm not going to confess anymore today, confessed enough. When you do the thing and say the thing and think the thing, we're doing what Satan does. That's a horrible, horrible thought. Our sin, our disobedience to God is horrible in part. And what I get from this passage, and we'll get other things. We've been here last week. We'll be here for a couple more weeks. Lord willing, if we're here. But here's what I get from this passage today. Our disobedience is horrible. And part of being a child of God is changing how we look at, how we feel about our sin. As we look at and contemplate God, as we love God more, as we're his children, we start to feel how ugly and incorrect and corrupt and wrong are, how unfair, how bad our sin is, that it goes against everything that the God that we love has established, that we are so, it is so vile. We start to feel and see that when we sin, when we see sin in ourselves, when we see sin in the world, we start to say, that's not right. That's not fair. That's not the way things should be. That starts coming out of us, not just when other people sin. Of course, we feel it when other people sin. We start saying and feeling that when we see sin in ourselves. It's something we know. It's something we feel. So what do we do with this? What's the application to this? Our sin is horrible. Get it. What do we do? We should use that. We should use that thought. We should use that knowledge. We should use that. If you're not a Christian, you should use that to make you feel, to let you feel, to draw you into feeling your need for a Savior. Because all of your life, like everybody else, this isn't just you, it's everybody. All your life, you've offended your Creator. Your sins aren't just little defects that you have, little things that you try to hide and justify. They're horrible injustices. They're unrighteousness. They're things that you've stacked on top of yourself. They're wickedness and evil that you've stacked on top of yourself, and you need forgiveness. You need to be restored with your Creator. You need to be transformed into a new person. When you give yourself to Jesus, when you repent and are baptized, in that moment when you accept him as your Savior and Lord, everything horrible is forgiven. It's washed away. And it's replaced with a new person. And in this community, when you say, I want that. I want to be a new person. I want the horrible to be washed away. I want to be new. I want to be right before God. I want his Spirit to be in me. I want that. Tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. If you're a Christian, what do we do if we're a Christian? We should use how horrible our sin is to fight against it. In that moment of temptation this week, when you're about to say the thing or do the thing, and you know when it's going to be, you know the circumstances, we know ourselves, we know when we're going to be in that moment, we should think to ourselves, this is horrible. This isn't just me being me. This isn't just the way I am. This is a great an injustice. This is not righteous. This makes me be less like Jesus. This stains and dirties me. This is what Satan practices. We should tell ourselves that in that moment, we should tell ourselves as we're contemplating the temptation, we're contemplating the sin, and as we let the Holy Spirit let us feel how horrible it is, we should use that feeling to run away from the temptation in the other direction. This isn't something just to know. This is something to use as we go home today. And when we fight against sin and the same temptation comes up, and what do? This is horrible. This is the ugliest, worst thing. I don't feel that, but it is. This is really bad. I'm going to run away from it. That's what we should do. And now, when we think about how horrible sin is, that takes us directly to the gospel, doesn't it? It takes us directly to the cross. Read one more verse with me. Read verse 5 from 1 John chapter 3. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin. And in him there is no sin. The cross of Christ demonstrates, if nothing else makes us see how horrible our sin is, the cross makes us see how horrible our sin is. When we remember Jesus' body and his blood, his violent death, his torturous death, how much he suffered, that puts before our face once again, which is why it's so hard to do and why it's so easy just to crack open the bread and the juice and we, you know, go, okay, next thing, next, now it's announcement time, and not think about that. But when you think about what that bread represents, Christ's body, when you think about his blood that was shed, when you think about that moment that we're remembering, that historical moment, then before us, we're confronted with a horrible reality that our sin put him there, that the suffering that he had to go through, that was the only way to absolve us of our guilt. The cross is horrible, was horrible, and it was horrible because our sin is horrible. There is nothing like the cross to make us realize when I disobey God, that is horrendous. So as we take communion today, if you're a Christian, we'll pray, take the bread together, another prayer, we'll take the cup. This is a moment for us to thank our Savior for taking the horrible, horrible weight of everything we've done on himself and taking it to the cross and dying a horrible death. And God, we thank you. Thank you that you would send your Son to do that. Thank you. I pray, God, that you would make real to us the weight of our sin, the horrendousness of it, and that would make us be grateful as we remember the cross, and that would make us run away when we're tempted this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.